We're in James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. James 1, 19 to 27. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would add your blessings to the reading of it. Would you impress it upon our hearts and teach us? Your word is truth. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Lord, lead us in it. We pray for Jesus' sake, for Christ's sake, for our own good, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, James has had the intent to teach us what it means to be Christians in this world, what it means to be godly people living in an ungodly world, but maybe to put it another way, what it means to remain steadfast. Perhaps we don't often associate that with Christianity, but remaining steadfast under trials is what James is getting at. And you see, look back in verse 12, he's saying that essentially, blessed is the man who remains steadfast in the trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. He's kind of putting it all under that umbrella of what it means to be a Christian in this life, to remain steadfast, trusting in the Lord. And he's encouraging us in every way to do just that. It's hard. It's hard to endure trials, as he's already said, of various kinds. We lack wisdom in it all. We live in this world where things are coming at us fast and furious, and we lack wisdom in dealing with these things. And on top of that, we are prone, when we sin, we're prone to blame God, and we can often have the wrong perspective in life. And so James is reorienting us, reorienting our perspective in life and helping us to think correctly about trials and what God's doing through them, that he's actually, these things aren't, the world's not chaotic and things aren't just happening to us haphazardly. We are the children of the living God, and he is in control. He does have the whole world in his hand, and he's sovereign over our lives. He's our Father, who doesn't just let stuff happen to us, but is ordering and providing and ruling and caring, and he's working. And that's what James is saying. He's producing something in you. He's actually producing that steadfastness. And we have to keep that in mind and have the right perspective in it all. And he's continuing that train of thought. and he comes to this point where he's saying, listen, as you undergo trials, if you think about life in this world, and it's hard, it's difficult. And as you think about that and remaining steadfast, what's going to help you in that? He's already covered some things, but he comes now and says, you need the Bible. Now, we are Bible people. We kind of get that, don't we? We think that's rather obvious. But he's going to say it nonetheless, that we need the Bible. And he's going to talk through that a little bit, how important the Bible is, the Word of God is, for us remaining steadfast. And he's going to talk, as James is famous for, hearing and doing. Now, that concept, though, is nothing new in the Bible. It's not James making that up. That concept certainly is found in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word Shema, as you probably well know, it always carries that concept with it. It's not just a mere listening to words. It's actually putting it into practice and doing what it says. And you see that in Deuteronomy 6. And James is getting this, though. It's coming out of the Old Testament. James has heard his brother say those very things about hearing and doing. Luke 11 and elsewhere, Jesus is going to say that. A heavy dose of Sermon on the Mount comes shining through. And James is saying the Word of God is our resource, our first resource as we face temptations and trials. And we need, Pastor Philip says it often, right? Christianity is quite simple in many ways. We need each other. We talk about that, but we need the Bible. We need prayer. That's usually the answer, isn't it? We need those things, and we've got resources in Christ, and he's encouraging us to do that. So he's turning to the Word of God. This is what you need to turn to in the midst of your trials, in the midst of trying times. It's going to help you remain steadfast. And I think there are three things James says about the Word of God here. And the first is this, he's saying some things, I might add before I go there and back up, he's saying some things objectively about the Word of God. He's just encouraging us to avail ourselves to it, to know it, to read it. But the first thing is this, is that we ought to humbly receive God's Word. Verses 19 to 21, James is going to work his way through that. That there's actually, if I can put it this way, there's power in humbly receiving the Word of God. The power is in the Word of God, but he's going to talk about it in that way, in how powerfully the Word of God works in our lives. Therefore, we should avail ourselves to it. We should know it, read it, meditate upon it. That's what he's saying. The Word of God, as we say all the time here, it needs to be read, it needs to be taught, it needs to be preached. We are committed to that here at this church, and I know you're committed to it. We are Bible people, aren't we? We could always grow in it. We know we need to grow in it, but we're Bible people. We read the Bible and teach the Bible and preach the Bible. But James is actually saying something more is needed. That's kind of shocking, isn't it? What do you mean something more is needed? Well, James is saying, if you come and all you do is hear the Word of God, if it goes just in the ears and that's it, then that's not good enough. We know well, don't we? The devil knows Scripture. There are plenty of people who are delusional, who can quote Scripture, and yet they're not believers. So knowing the Bible and hearing it and hearing sermons, James says that's not true religion. And we need to think through that, don't we? Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. He's going to begin to talk about that, what that means. He's already referred to the Word of God as the Word of Truth in verse 18. And you've been brought to life by this Word of Truth. It is powerful. It is, as Paul would say, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And how the Lord will use His Word and implants it in our hearts and brings us to life using His Word. And James is already saying that. Is going on to say, the Bible needs to be living and active inside us, doesn't it? Something more is needed than just hearing, is what James is saying. That's why he's using the language that it needs to be received. It's something to be received in verse 21. But as you work your way through that, it's a big deal in our lives is to listen to the Word of God. How we listen is important. Not just hearing words. Look at what he says in verse 19. There's some question about this. Is James talking about our relationships with one another, or is he talking about how we listen to the Bible?
I think primarily it's listening to the Word of God, though I do think there are applications there because he's saying it somewhat generally. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We have to ask ourselves, don't we? Are we good listeners? These kinds of words cut to the heart, don't they? We can apply this, and I think in some sense, as James deals with life in the body of Christ, it is applicable to how we relate to one another, how we deal with one another. He's going to say this later on and continue to it. So I think in some sense it does have an application to how quick we are to talk and not listen. Solomon will say that in Ecclesiastes. Pastor Wendt preached on it. And when you come to the house of God, it's best to be quick to hear and listen, not so quick to speak. James is saying something like that to us, how we need to be a people who listen. Sometimes people talk about active listening, right? So that's important, how you listen to one another. It's easy. Why do we not listen to one another very well? It's because we're selfish, isn't it? Maybe it's because we're too busy. Too many things fill the calendar. We don't have enough time for people. Maybe we're too distracted with our lives and gadgets and whatevers. And so we're slow to listen in that way. And we're oftentimes, aren't we, quick to speak? You know, there are lots of examples of this when we think about in our relationships. And you think about Job's friends, right? They needed to really just stop talking and be quiet and listen. And they weren't being very helpful in their quickness to speak. Sometimes we think we know a situation and we have a solution for everything. And sometimes it's good to listen to people. I've found that, one, it's a hard practice. I don't do it well either, but it's hard, isn't it, to listen to someone, to do it well. Now, some people take advantage. We all do that from time to time, I guess. But generally speaking, it's good, he's saying. It's good to be those who are quick to hear, to not be rushing to judgment and rushing to blurt something out. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you have been in that situation. Maybe you are this person where someone's talking to you and you're already thinking how to refute them or what you're going to say before they're finished talking. That's not being quick to hear. It's being quick to speak. You're really wanting them. You say, yeah, I know what you're going to say. Stop talking. I know what to tell you. That's the way we want to talk to people, isn't it? You can see it sometimes in people's face. You can tell they're done. They wish you would stop talking because they know what to say already. It's difficult to listen to one another. So I think it's in that context too, because as he begins to talk about being slow to anger, it's also in that context when we're under trials, when we are tempted. We're tempted to blame God and we're tempted to blame one another. We're tempted to do those things and get angry. And as we know this verse well, it doesn't produce any kind of righteousness, does it, ever. But I think perhaps the bigger point to make is we're to be quick to hear and listen to the Word of God. It is to be readily available. You know, when the Lord is saying through Moses and telling the Israelites to put the little box on their head, right, and to bind all the stuff on their wrists, and they're to have little bits and pieces of scripture kind of on different parts of their body. That wasn't to be necessarily, well, I've got this little box on my head, I know the Bible. I mean, it was there to say, remember the words. The words are important. And the whole point was not to just walk around and boast, because the Pharisees began to do that, didn't they? How long things were and how important they looked. And so you've missed the whole point. The whole point is to have the Word of God constantly before you. That's what Moses is saying. to God's people. That's what the Bible is saying to us. It's important to have the Word of God and to be quick to listen to it and to go to it constantly. It's a reminder, isn't it, that we don't know everything. And we don't have all the answers. And so I think in a number of ways, we're to be those who are quick to listen. I didn't make this up. This is rabbis have said this, Stoic philosophers, plenty of other people have said this, made this comment, but that we have two ears and one mouth for a reason. That we should listen twice as much as we speak. That's a hard practice, isn't it? A quickness to listen. Proverbs 10:19 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." You can go all over the book of Proverbs and you will find this to be a prevalent theme. The use of the tongue, the use of words. It's all throughout. So James is just saying, first of all, you need the Word of God in your life and you need to listen to it. You need to hear it. Not be so quick to think you have all the answers or have everything right. It's a humble posture, and we relate that to how we deal with one another as well. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 21, continuing to talk about the Bible in our lives, listening to the Word of God, that there's a need to do both of those things. In verse 21, therefore, in other words, it's connecting how you do this, and a part of all of that process is putting away filthiness and rampant wickedness in our lives. This commitment to living a godly, holy life. I need the Word of God in my life. It's a living and active Word. It is the truth. And as Jesus prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. It's what we pray. It's what we aim for. It's what we want. And he's saying it's part of the process. This is not James saying we save ourselves. But this is what it's like to be a Christian. This is what it looks like to have Christ in you, to be united with Christ, to have the Holy Spirit. Is that you're going to be one who's actively seeking to put off. And again, the language is on purpose. Filthiness and wickedness. Do we think about ourselves that way? Think about our own hearts that way and the things that we do and struggle with? He's wanting us to use that language about ourselves. If you have fallen in the mud, maybe some of you remember that. Maybe it hadn't happened in a long time, but you've fallen in the mud, you've gotten muddy. Somehow, typically speaking, most adults anyway, now children are a different story. They sometimes like to keep the muddy clothes on. But most adults, they get mud on their clothes. They want to go change. Take those off, put on clean clothes. James is using that kind of language. Put away, it's that put off kind of language. Take off those things and put on these things. Paul will use that language and talk that way as well. But it's this idea of those who are converted, those who are trusting in Christ, now have a view to want to, they see it now. They call it that. They have eyes that see clearly of what's earthly in them, what's sinful, and the things they struggle with. And it's filthy. And it's not just a little bit. Notice the word he uses. It's rampant. Paul doesn't use that language, but he'll use it too. Well, he's talk kind of like that in Romans 7. We're to see ourselves in that kind of way. It's the way the author of Hebrews will also will talk in the same principle when he says, throw off the weight, right? There's sin, and there's a weight that weighs you down in the race, and there's sin that easily entangles. And he's saying, get rid of it. Have that attitude in you. This is not James saying, you know, someone has to clean themselves up before they come to saving faith in Christ. He's talking to Christians, to those who are walking by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and saying this is the attitude, the proper attitude to have, is to want to die to those things, want to put them away, and at the same time receiving with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It's no coincidence. It's no throwaway term that James is using when he uses the word meekness in regards to the word of God, our receiving of it. It's the same word that we sometimes use to say humility. But that ought to be our posture every time we come before the Bible. Is to be teachable, if I can say it that way. How often do we come opening the Bible, presuming ourselves to be masters over it? And ministers are the worst, right? We have PhDs and doctorates, and we've been there and studied the Greek and Hebrew, and we know the Bible, and we call ourselves, we say we have a master's of divinity, and you can begin to think that way. And approach the Bible with an arrogance rather than a humility and a meekness. Our prayer always ought to be, Lord, cause your word to have its way with us, with me. Renew my mind. I realize I need a mind that needs, I have a mind that needs to be renewed. I have a heart that needs to be changed. You know, John Calvin would use the word conversion, not only at the beginning of one's life in Christ, but in an ongoing way. We need to constantly be being converted, not in the sense that you're justified over and over again, but it's the process of change, constant change and growing in Christ likeness. And he's saying we need that in our lives. You know, I remember when I was a child playing sports on a soccer team. One time in particular, they would give out trophies after a season, and you know, usually they didn't. Now I know nowadays sometimes they give trophies to everybody as participation awards and that sort of thing. It wasn't like that then, but there was a most valuable player type thing, most improved. There's like three different trophies, most valuable, most improved, and then they would give out this one, most teachable. I always, at the time, you're going, I don't want that award. that sounds kind of silly and goofy. Please don't give me that. That feels like I'm a loser. But as you look back on it and reflect on it, we don't have that attitude as much anymore, do we? Praising that type of attitude in our children, praising that kind of attitude in people. They're actually teachable. There's a humility in recognizing I need to still learn. I haven't made it yet. Now, one of the most humbling things is to read of the Apostle Paul when he's at the end of his life in prison. And he's asking Timothy to bring him the parchments and the books. Still wanting to not just write, but wanting to learn, wanting to read, needing scripture and I think that's the idea here is we are a people who need the word of God, need to receive it in that way, not just hear it, but embrace it and receive it. This is right and true for me, and to own it and to pray, Lord, make it true in my own life. That's why he's saying it's able to save your souls. And it works in that way. It's not just I came and I heard a good sermon. Thank you for the sermon, Pastor. Or, as J.C. Ryle says, if we've read our Bibles and all we've done is move the bookmark, that's not the point. Sometimes it's good for us to read. It's good for us to read the Bible and have Bible plans. But is it really good for us if all I'm doing is just plowing through Scripture? Have no idea what I've read? Okay, some of you are going to fuss at me saying pastor's encouraging us not to read the whole Bible. That's not what I'm saying. Please read the whole Bible. Read. We need all the Bible we can get. We need more and more Bible. But the point is not just to move a bookmark. The point is not just to check a box and say, I did the plan. It's receiving the Word of God inwardly, in our souls. And it sanctifies. It has that used to it. And we should remember that. But he goes on to say, It's not just a matter of humbly receiving God's word, but actively obeying it. So again, it's not just about hearing it, just hearing words. It's about receiving it, and humbly so, but also there's to be an active obedience upon it. So that James is going to start saying, well, look, you can tell me all day long you believe the Bible, but it doesn't seem to have any effect on your life. You can't say, in other words, that you really believe it if you're not going to be a doer of it. Verses 22 to 25 is what he's getting at. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He's putting that there on purpose. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you're practicing pure religion, true religion, and that that you're doing it right, if I can say it that way, by just hearing the word. It's you're deceiving yourself, in fact, if you're not seeking to put it into practice and doing it, doing the word. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. Now, people have come to this text and said, talked about what the Bible is like. And I think that's true. It is like a mirror that shows us what we're like. It's a perfect text for that. But he's using the illustration more so to say, think about yourself as you get up in the morning and you go look at your face and you're trying to get yourself together before the day. And you usually, I don't remember. Do you remember what you look like right now? Probably not. You're trying to, I don't know how, you may not know how your hair is combed or if it's in the right place. Or we forget kind of what our face looks like, don't we? And he's saying something like that. It's oftentimes we go to the Bible, we look at it intently, and it's like that. Sometimes it's just natural, isn't it? You don't think about yourself. You're doing work, you're taking care of things, you're not thinking about how you look. But it's not to be that way with the Bible, he's saying. There's to be an active obedience about it. Saving faith is not to be stagnant. It's active. It's like the Word of God that is living and active. And it's saying, therefore, it's to be something that we do and put into practice. You know, some other, perhaps, illustrations. If a husband says to his wife, I love you. And he says it 1,000 times every day. But yet he is never around her, never spends time with her, never shows affection, never talks to her beyond those words. You begin wondering, well, and the wife would rightly begin wondering, does he really love me? I hear the words, but it doesn't, there's nothing to show for it. It's just words. James is getting at something like that. We need to approach the Bible from that standpoint where we say, where we're praying, I think, even in that way. Help me to do what you say. Jesus would say over and over again, if you love me, do what I say. If you love me, obey my commandments. Those who love me will obey my commandments. Those things go together. You can't just say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And yet your life, and again, we're going to fail, aren't we? We're not perfect, and James is not contradicting that. We need the grace of God, and we need it desperately. And that even reading this text should cut us to the heart and show us that how we need to pray. But that's what he's encouraging us to. And he's wanting to encourage you in it, even as he describes the Bible. Right? Look at the way he describes it in verse 25. It's perfect. It's a law of liberty. You'll be blessed in doing it, right? There's something good about it. The lie of the devil, and we're often tempted to think that way, is that's what was going on in the garden, that you'll be better off disobeying God. Somehow it's that God's ways are burdensome and restrictive. That was a lie, wasn't it? A lie from hell. You know, as we view it through the eyes of Christ, from our vantage point now of not being under the law's condemnation, as we view the law of God, we have a different relationship to the law now. We're no longer under it. It no longer condemns us. We are set free from the law's condemnation. And Christ has set us free, never to be put back under it. So we have a different relationship to it now. And we see rightly, don't we? We see that there is freedom actually in God's laws, as we think of especially the Ten Commandments. How it is liberating, how there is freedom when God actually says, don't do this. That in the context of all the different commandments, this is better for you. There's freedom. I remember years ago, someone read a report where someone did the statistics of, I know those are kind of scary things sometimes, but someone did some analysis of different children in schoolyards, that sort of thing. And they began to notice a pattern that where there were no fences, the children tended to not venture out much. They tended to huddle together and they wouldn't kind of spread out. But where there were fences, they were all over the place. And there was more laughter and play and all that because they felt safe. There was more freedom in that. I think we forget that sometimes, don't we? When the Ten Commandments say to us, thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not murder. And, well, do we think of it in terms of freedom, liberty? James is wanting us to think that way and think about, again, it sounds like we have to be careful that way. We're not talking about legalism. We're not talking about earning salvation. But James is very clear. The law is good. It's right. We're not trying to earn it, and we're doing it from the vantage point of being in Christ. We ought to be those who are doers of the word and wanting to practice it and do it and pray for inward obedience as much as outward obedience. And he's saying to us, there is actually blessing in the doing of it. And he goes on to say, let me just say a last thing really quick. James is going to talk about not only the humble receiving of the word of God and actively obeying it, but rightly observing it, rightly practicing it. In verses 26 to 27, he's going to challenge us, isn't he? If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Ouch. Saying it's all too possible to be outwardly showy and outwardly religious and look religious, and yet your words aren't very religious. Now he's going to talk about the tongue in an ongoing way. He's going to continue to bring up issues of the tongue, particularly in chapter 3. But that's his first thing when he says it's not just hearing the word, it's receiving the word. It's not just receiving the word, it's putting into practice, doing what the Bible says. Not, oh, that was nice. That was a nice little sermon there. But actually going out and trying to do what he says. Doing it and praying for help in it, no doubt. But he goes on to say it's not just actively doing it. It's not just making a show of it. But this is what pure and undefiled religion looks like before God. It's not just an outward show of doing things. It's a matter of the tongue. It's the matter of words and what we say. One commentator said, a true test of a man's religion is not his ability to speak, but rather his ability to bridle his tongue. Look at the language that James is saying. That language of bridling a tongue, it's horse language, isn't it? It's what you use a bridle for is for horses. And Kent Hughes referred to a galloping tongue. I don't know if you've ever ridden a horse, but maybe you've seen horses and you need the reins and to pull the horse back. If it goes out full force and you're on the back of that thing, it's probably, if you're not used to it, don't know what it's like, it's not a pretty sight. Probably a pretty scary thing. He's saying tongues can be like that, galloping away. They need to be bridled. They need to be held back, as it were. John Wesley noted a man came up to John Wesley one time and said, my talent is to speak my mind. How many of you heard that before? Maybe some of you have said that, maybe. John Wesley said, my talent is to speak my mind. Well, Wesley responded, well, that's one talent God wouldn't care a bit if you buried. That's true, isn't it? Sometimes people think, well, I'm just speaking my mind. Well, James sends a word of warning across your bow. Maybe that's not as religious as you think. No, this is what religion looks like. Someone who knows how to bridle their tongue. Again, go to the book of Proverbs. It's full of this. James is going to say some hard things to us about our tongues and about our words. And it's not true. Sticks and stones do hurt. Words hurt worse. They're worse than sticks and stones. They can break. They can tear down and cut. You can make somebody a bloody mess with words. Isn't it fascinating? We think that sometimes we can get caught up in coming to morning and evening worship, as we should. We have to stop and ask ourselves, am I actually receiving the Word of God with meekness? Or am I just ticking a box? Am I seeking to put this into practice in my life? Or is just a nice message? I might as well have gone to hear a motivational speaker. What does religion look like in my life? As the Word of God has effect on us, it not only renews the mind, it tames the tongue. We need that, don't we? We need the Holy Spirit at work in our own lives. And he goes on to say, it also looks like this, helping your brethren in need, paying attention to one another. Verse 27, he's using that example as it's often used in the Old Testament of orphans and widows and their affliction. Primarily, he's thinking about the people of God and helping one another, looking out for the needy among us. That's where religion is. Our words, our love for one another and how we care for one another. But then holy lives, isn't it? Cultivating that, keeping oneself unstained from the world. There's a threefold application there, isn't there? Something to do with our tongue, how we treat one another, and how we view our own selves in relation to this world. Am I seeking to keep myself unstained? That's what he's saying. That's what religion looks like. That's what life is about as a Christian. It's not smells and bells. It's not what we wear. It's not how good we look or how good we smell or where we went to school or how much we know. It's these things. It's about our own salvation. It's about our souls. It's about our hearts. It's about the Word of God and receiving it meekly. Pursuing godliness, loving one another, careful with our words. That's true religion. That's what it looks like to follow Christ. Well, may He help us to do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we do pray that You would conform us to the likeness of Christ. We do pray that You would tame our tongues. Help us to bridle them. We pray, Lord, that You would keep us unstained from the world, that You would help us to love one another. Would You give us an ear for Your Word, and that we would receive it with all meekness, that You would use it mightily in our lives to have its way with us and change us. We thank You for Your precious promises to us in the Lord Jesus, and how You have promised that You will finish the good work that You've begun in us, and how we thank You for a Savior who prays for us, and that we would be sanctified in the truth. Your Word is truth. Oh, Lord, would you do it for our own good and for Your glory? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.